Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things called impossible, and He can do what no other power can do. Heavenly Father, we thank You, we praise You, that You've set before us absolute joy. You've set before us absolute victory. You have set before us, dear God, the glorious good news, the best possible opportunity and news that we could ever receive and ever know. Father, there is nothing better than Your love for us in Christ. Father, we pray this morning that by the Spirit, You'd help us to get even a more clear picture of this on our own hearts, our own lives, and pray, Lord, that it would bear fruit in our lives, even as it has throughout the centuries. Lord, we thank You for each other. We thank You for this time together. And we just look to You, dear God, to lead and guide and give us understanding through the power of the Spirit. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week, I spoke from Matthew chapter 25. Regarding the master that called some servants together, three servants together, and said, I'm traveling into a far country. That's never a quick trip. We don't know how long he's gone, but it's never a quick trip. So he turned over, a substantial amount of his money and his goods to servants who he felt would continue to operate in his place, in his stead, so that when he came back, you know, he would still have something. So he would still have his property that he would, you know, I don't know what kind of, you know, we don't know of any real law enforcement, you might say it during those times. If people went in a far, you know, a long trip, they came back, they might have to fight to get back what was theirs. That was not unusual, including a king. But he entrusted them with these, and as he returned, he brought them into account for each one according to what he had given them. And without going into that whole lesson at all, what was presented to those three servants mentioned, that amount of money, each according to, as the master felt, was according to their own ability, they're brought into account for, okay, what have you done with this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, or this very, very great opportunity in your lives? With two, they doubled whatever was given to them. Again, they could be my financial advisors any day. Even if the master was gone for 10 years, I would take double over 10 years. But they took that on as a serious charge, and they were rewarded greatly as a result. Not only was the master rewarded for his trust in them, but they were rewarded greatly. He would make them ruler over many things, and to enter into the joy, as verse 21 says in Matthew 25, enter into the joy of thy Lord. I mean, he was very, very happy, and he wanted to make them happy. He wanted to share that with them. But there was one servant, without going again into it much, that did not have that confidence. He did not so much see it as an opportunity so much as a burden. He did not see it so much as an opportunity and a great blessing. He saw it as something to fear and to dread. And obviously his reward, when he's speaking, and Jesus is using that example as, you know, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And all the world around us has heard the word of God, has received the word of God. Jesus came into the world, as John said in the Gospel of John, the Baptist, said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." We live in a world that does not need to be in bondage to sin and death. We live in a world that Christ has set free through belief in him, through faith in him, through believing that who he said he is, they can be set free from the power of sin and death and be free. I keeping this brief, but was asked by a person and said, tell me, the discussion was on freedom and opportunity and specifically capitalism. And somebody said, tell me, what's capitalism done for me? And my only comment was to them, you're free. Go do something with it. And that's sort of the same sort of thought that we can have with the gospel. It's the same sort of message we can have to the world. What has God ever done for me? You are free from the bondage of sin and death through the blood of Christ. Don't you think this is something you should look into, something that you should seek it out and find out what a glorious once-in-a-lifetime opportunity you have in this world as a human being to know Christ as your Savior and to walk with God and discover how much it does mean, what it really does mean to you personally and to your life and to the world and to God. So it's about seeing the things of God as an opportunity. And so let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. And, well, actually, I'm going to start with chapter 3. We're going to take a little sidestep here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And in this, starting with the sixth verses, verse 6 through 18, Paul makes a comparison that, and clarifies something that you hardly ever hear in the world today. As simple as it is, as clear as it is, as important as it is, you rarely hear of it put in this way and this clearly. I don't recall the state, I could only guess, and it doesn't matter, but recently a state in our country, their state legislature passed a law requiring that which was banned, started to be banned back in the 60s. They were started requiring that the Ten Commandments be posted in every school. I believe, if I understand the law correctly. And again, I think the hopes and intent is good, to expose young people to a set of ancient, historical, important moral guidelines and instructions that are so lacking in the world today. Something that is, again, it's a historical document that is thousands of years old, 3,500 years old or so, that is still active in being used in our country and throughout the world today. And I think it's a good thing. I think, you know, it's a good thing to have that information out there, because so many young people today are not exposed to the Ten Commandments. Again, that's not all the law. Those are just the Ten Commandments. It's a nice, condensed, little 10-part thing that really puts forward some very clear guidelines and, you know, the commandments of God. But I think it could be so much better, because what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it starts with verse 6, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, referring to the commandments that Moses brought down from the mount, from Mount Sinai, written with the finger of God, if the ministration of death was written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. It was the intent was that commandments would be given for a while, but they would be done away and fulfilled. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of the righteousness exceed in glory. The ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. You know, other than the Ten Commandments, why not John 3:16? Why not other parts of the New Testament? Would not be more glorious? Because we find in here what they've approved. And again, you know, anything from the Word of God is, I think, it can be beneficial if it's taught and if it's in kept in context. But the Ten Commandments, we need to realize, are the administration or the ministering of death. The law condemns. It points out our shortcomings, our failures, our incapacity to please God. Now, I think it's important to understand and realize that, but how much more important then it would be the message that for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that is a glorious message. It isn't the ministration of death, it's the ministration of the Spirit, as verse 8 says. And it's far more glorious. It isn't posting a death sentence through lack of moral capability and natural capability to please God. It's the administration or the declaration of the faithfulness and the love of God in Christ. And it's the message of God's love, and it's the fact of God's love, the demonstrated fact of God's love that brings this world life and hope and peace, and direction, and clarity. So Paul's saying in this portion of Scripture, he says that God has made us able ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant. A new covenant. The old one was meant to come to an end. Moses understood this. Moses understood this. Moses was not just a leader, he was a prophet. How could he spend a month in Mount Sinai with God speaking to him and instructing him and God not talk about the Savior? When Moses came down from the mountain, let me skip down to verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. It wasn't that his face glowed in the dark. It's that they could see in his face the hope at the end of that very command that he was just starting them with. You might say it was the joy of God, that the law did not provide joy, it provided a burden. It was the ministration of death. Moses came down from out, here is your death sentence, written by the finger of God. But the hope is God has provided an atoning sacrifice, that when you break this law, or any one of them, and more, God's grace provides for you a way of escape, a hope. But their mind, he put a veil in his place so they couldn't see that. First, they had to realize their sin. First, they had to realize the expectations of God. First, they had to realize that, because these were people 400 years in bondage to Egypt, they really didn't know who they were. They really didn't understand the promises of God before. They had to be taught step by step and day by day. And so God, Moses was bringing them, as the Lord led, bringing them to an understanding of who they were. And understanding who we are is so very, very critical. So very, very critical. So he put a veil over their face so they could step by step learn of who they were. But verse 14 says, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. They cannot see past the law. They cannot see past. And this is still a troublesome burden to the church and to the world today. The world has been, we have been given this great blessing from God, this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to live for Him. The servants that the master gave talents of silver to, here they're given this great charge. It was life-changing. Their lives now had a different, more full purpose. Not only to live for themselves and take care of their own, but suddenly there was this great charge, this great opportunity to work for and labor for the master. That responsibility, that calling, that opportunity to live a new life and a life with a more full and purposeful meaning. But the veil is still upon the hearts of those who look to the law for life. They don't see the end of the law, the end of the completion, the fulfillment of the law, and the end of the law, which is Christ, who dies for our sins. Nevertheless, verse 16 says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, that is their heart, the veil shall be taken away. And suddenly they will see the end of the law, the end of that old covenant, and see the new covenant. They will look into their future and the opportunity that is set before us in Christ. Now, the Lord is that Spirit in verse 17, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty. Those individuals, those servants that received the talents from the master, there was in those either a burden or liberty. It was either a responsibility that they fretted over, or as the one that received one talent, he said, you know, my master's not a fair man. He's a tough guy. He's hard to deal with. He says, if anything, I cannot lose this. I don't dare invest in it because I don't want to lose it, so I'm going to hide it and keep it safely. And whenever he comes back, I'll say, here it is. I have not lost. Here's my report. I have not lost what this wealth that you gave me. I kept it safe. So here you are. You're out nothing. And the master said, well, I've gained nothing either. These other two servants, they doubled my money. You gave me nothing except my own money back, my own goods back. There is a liberty that the other two servants saw, a liberty, an opportunity. Verse 18 says, but we all, with open face, speaking of Christians, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, and it means a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we are changed as we can look in the mirror. And we can see the change in our lives, even as what happened to Moses, that transformation that he had, I need to put a veil over my face so they can't see in my eyes, they can't see in my countenance the glory, the fulfillment of this, in the passing away of this old covenant and what it means in the future. But we, where we have a, as it says, when the, nevertheless, when it, the heart turns to the Lord, because they're, the hearts of the Jews were kind of contrary to the Lord. I mean, when Moses came down, they were building, they already had another God made, and they were partying and talking about going back to Egypt. Until the Lord, Moses came down and saw what they were doing. But when they received, when we look to the, what the opportunities that we have in Christ, when we look through the fulfillment of the law, we see the great liberty. The great liberty. And we are, our lives are transformed. Our countenance is transformed. We no longer give ourselves and live for the world, is the intent. But we are changed. We can look in the mirror and see the change that Christ has brought into our hearts. Like the one song we sang, I believe. The transformation of the hope and the opportunity and the liberty of God in Christ. So, like the servants, in a sense, in comparison, we as Christians, we who have believed in Christ as our Savior, there is still this question we, every one of us must ask ourselves. Is walking with God a burden or is it a blessing? Is living our lives to please God an opportunity or is it a loss? Is it something that we give ourselves to and allow it to increase in our hearts and lives, or is it something that we keep handy at the side and we try not to let it interfere too much with what we would rather be doing? Do we invest? Is there liberty? Is there opportunity? Or is there conflict? When 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul addresses this about his ministry, but it reflects also on our own lives. He concludes this discussion. I always tell he's concluding something, but he starts out by saying, Therefore, understanding, verses 6 through 18, understanding what this means. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul is strengthened by the gloriousness of this ministry in Christ and of Christ and of the gospel of God. He says, as we've received mercy, we faint not. This word faint, it means to, in a bad way, become weak or be weak. To fail in heart or be weary. Paul said to the Galatians, I think 6:9, he says, be not weary in well-doing. Walking with God takes its toil on the flesh, as Paul will talk about. It takes a toil on our lives. In a sense, it costs us, just like the servants with the talents, suddenly with this new blessing in their lives, it changed the way they lived. It added a new responsibility, a new burden, a new a whole different set of circumstances to their lives that they had not planned on. Maybe they did, maybe they did not welcome it. But they had opportunity to contemplate it and consider it. So Paul says, therefore, see, we have this ministry, this glorious ministry of the Spirit, this ministry of life. As we have received mercy, in the abundance with which we have received mercy, an opportunity, I don't think I look at the word mercy other than just the kindness, we faint not. It's the goodness of God. It's the kindness of God. It's the love of God. It's the opportunity of God that must inspire us to walk with God. Our walk with God must be driven and inspired, as Paul spoke of to the Romans. Or excuse me. I was thinking here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The gospel that came to Paul, that was given to Paul, that Paul taught, was intended to focus on the love of God and Christ, and it constrains us. It arrests us. It stops what we were doing and points us in an entirely new direction, because we reckon, we put to our account, we look at our books and say, you know, this is too big of an opportunity. I can no longer just live unto myself. I can't just do what is good for me. I have a new charge, a new calling. God's love for me instructs me that my life is not about me. It is about these talents, this opportunity that God has given to me, this love that God has given to me. So Paul was driven by this mercy, this great treasure of mercy. So in verse 2 Corinthians 4, 2, he says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul realized that they were living testaments to the world around them, and wherever they went, where God called them, where he led them, they were there for one reason. They were there to represent Jesus. And so they commended themselves to every man's conscience. But verse 3 says, but if our gospel, if this good news be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, again thinking of Moses in the veil, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Why would the gospel be hid? How is it that the gospel would become hidden and concealed, veiled? Why would it be kept from a lost and dying world? It is hidden to those who do not know it, who are blinded by the God of this world. And it is hidden if we do not preach it, if we do not teach it. As Paul said, we faint not. You know, there's some times when you say, you know, I just get weary. My body gets weary doing the things that God has called me to do. And some days, you know, I say, Lord, you know, I'm ready to retire from serving you. my body's tired. You know, I need to kick back and rest, and I need to do some things that I want to get done in this world, even though it means absolutely nothing. It comes to absolutely nothing. But Lord, I just get kind of weary and tired. So if Paul's saying, if we don't preach, if we don't teach, if we don't make it known, if this ministry is silenced by weariness, it's not hidden from us. We know. Christians know the gospel. It's hidden to those who have not heard, who have not seen, who have not had that display of the joy of God put in front of their faces, laid before their hearts. It's hidden out of convenience. When you think of it that way, it's hidden by serving in convenience for the flesh of the ministers. What an awful thing. What an awful thing to have such knowledge of such a treasure, only to have it hidden because, well, you know, we're busy. Well, it's really nice, but I've got other things on my agenda. Or, you know, I need to, I've heard some say, some ministers and stuff say, well, you know, I just need to get away. And we're not called to bear this burden by our own strength. It's God that strengthens us. It's God that gives us the power to become what he would have us to be. It's by as we have received mercy. As we have received mercy. So Paul in verse 5, just keep moving here. Paul in verse 5 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." I don't know if some of you saw that. I won't mention, it was a well-known actor and public person who all of his life, his dad was a person who was well-known and kind of famous, and he was a young man, he wanted to be like his dad. He wanted to be famous. He wanted to be well-known, but he wanted to be well more known. He liked being well-known. He liked being famous. And so he got into theater and into music and into acting, and he's famous, and his wife is famous, and they have a big house and lots and lots and lots and lots of money. And he somehow, in this sort of godlike way, he wanted to see what a normal day out in public would be like. But his face is so well known, hat and sunglasses wouldn't do it. So he actually went into a makeup artist. They fitted him out with this fake nose and all these things to disguise himself. And he went out and spent a day, or part of a day anyway, out in public. He said, I even had to stand in line to get coffee at this coffee place. And people were rude and, pushing around. And I didn't get treated with it. He says, I don't like being like the normal people. He said, I tried it for a while. It just really stinks. I don't want to do that. So I went home. He said, I want to be famous. So he just had this testimony of, sorry, he doesn't want to be like you. But he wants you to come and spend money on his productions, his music, his films, whatever. He likes the gospel of himself. But Paul said the gospel says we are of no reputation. As I was talking about on Wednesday night the other night, about that, Paul's view of the gospel was every time he went out and mentioned the name Jesus, he got punched in the face. If that's the calling that we have in our lives, to go out and preach Jesus and get punched in the face every time we say that, and that's what God's called us to, it can become discouraging. It gives us a different point of view, but it also teaches us to value what Jesus himself went through. He did the works of God and he was persecuted for it. Eventually, he was beaten and put to death because he spoke the truth. That would might give a person reason to hide the gospel and grow weary of preaching and talking about Jesus, because every time you do, you get punched in the face. But if there is glory, if God is glorified in that, and that is the way in which the gospel is made known and people are saved, and the message is gotten out of the great mercy and love of God in Christ, there have been countless people who have chosen to suffer for the sake of the gospel rather than to take it easy on the flesh, because they see it as it is indeed an opportunity. Those three servants, well, two of them anyway, every day they got up while their master was gone. Will the master come back today? How's that money doing today? Am I investing properly? They were checking up on those investments. They were always busy and concerned with how those investments were doing every day until their master returned. When we are concerned with living for God and representing the gospel and making this glorious gospel known to the world around us, he says we become servants for Jesus' sake in verse 5. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. We don't have the equipment to do that. We don't have the strength to do that. There's every reason that we can faint. Every reason that we can be distracted. Every reason that we can find other things more important, that we feel are more important, that we'd rather be doing than representing and carrying forth the message of the light of the gospel. But that's the only way it gets done. Is like those servants who received the talents of silver, to see life in this world as an opportunity to glorify God and make ourselves servants to His glory, His purpose, His will, His work. There's lots of reasons to faint and grow weary. There's lots of reasons to do other things. But none of them are good ones. Verses 8 through pretty much the end of the chapter, Paul talks about it. He says, we're troubled on every side. Every day is difficult because of this glorious gospel. But in verse 16 he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. He says, for our light affliction, which is getting punched in the face every time he mentions the name Jesus, for our light affliction is but for a moment, works for a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. But the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God has set before us this glorious opportunity to look into, beyond the veil, into the things which are not seen. That's what motivates us to preach the gospel. That's what motivates to invest the blessings that the Master has set before us. Because we can look beyond the temporal, beyond the visible, and look into the future and see the eternal, a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. I'm sure that servant, on the day that he had that one talent removed from him and given to the one who had 10, fully understood his missed opportunity. It's God's love for us that constrains us. And to look back and see and realize that we have disregarded the love of God in Christ, kind of hidden that blessing away, and squandered our lives on things of this world because we got faint and weary, will be our greatest regret. We must give pause. We must give opportunity to considering what it is God has called us to, what great gift He has set before us. As you come and take communion, to consider that the bread represents His body that was broken, that you might have opportunity. And His blood that was shed, that you might have opportunity. And that manifesting, showing forth the death of Christ and the reason for it until He comes, is the greatest opportunity any of us will ever know. When the light of that glory breaks through, we give it consideration, then we understand there's a whole nother level of living in this world that we have to explore, and a joy and a blessing that's been set before us that we have opportunity to take part in. So as you come and take communion this morning, may the Spirit speak clearly to your hearts. Amen. You may come as you're ready.